Giselle was there. Shelley was there. Erica was there. I don't remember who else was there, but I know Erica and Derek were there. And we were all there. And Brenda was one of the speakers, and I was one of the speakers, but we never got to hear each other because she had to speak and leave, and I was sick as a dog. And so I got out of the bed long enough to preach and went right back to bed. So we met, but we didn't get to spend any time together or hear each other minister or interact on any level like that. But since that time, we've had the privilege to get together a few times and have dinner, her and her husband, me and my husband, and we've just had a great time connecting together. She's a powerhouse for God. As we said earlier, she's going to talk a little bit about her book. You need her book, and you probably know people that need her book because of the things she's been through. Fourth generation minister. She's been through a myriad of types of abuse in her life. She's learned from that, and right now she's working on her master's degree so she can continue to reach more and more people. She has a phenomenal television broadcast aired on the internet. You need to check that out. Follow her on social media. Brenda, would you come? I love you, dear. And we're honored to have you here. Pour out your heart.
Love you.
Love you, baby.
Thank you so much. I just want to thank Bethany and the worship team for creating an atmosphere today that when I came in and we were singing that song, that God is not finished with me yet. That's what it's all about. And, you know, I will just never cease to be amazed at his kindness that draws me to repentance and his faithfulness on this journey. And I think that is what keeping our first love is about, is to keep that fresh understanding of my helplessness and my hopelessness without him. Amen. So last night, we all went and grabbed a little bite. I hadn't eaten much yesterday, and I was just famished. And Pastor Garland introduced me to these things called jacked up oysters. And I ate too many of them. And I forgot that I was wearing just this little thing here today. So if I look pregnant, it's because I am pregnant with the Holy Spirit. So just there's that. But thank you for mentioning the book. And, you know, this was really about, I wrote this book about 4 years ago now. My mother had just passed away. It was one of the most difficult seasons for me to walk through. And I was finding my voice. The Lord had really called me to begin to tell my story a couple years prior to that. And so I was approached by a publisher and really prayed about it. And so I wrote this book really to help other women. And you know, there's been men that have read this book that have told me that it's not just for women, and they said that they really, their lives have been changed. And so, you know, the message continues to deepen because God is not finished with me yet. And I just love how God continues to take us from glory to glory. But I want you to know that if you want a book, and this is the last one, and I'm going to give this away. Oh. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. The Lord told me to give it away to somebody today. So I'm going to give you this book, Carla. Thank you. And I want you to know that if you'd like to put your name on a piece of paper, maybe Marquise or somebody could help us with that and give me your address and just your information. And if you'd like to be on my mailing list, you can give me your email address. I would love to hear from you ladies and just get feedback from you, keep in touch with you. And God is doing amazing things. And I'm going to talk a little bit about some of what he's doing, but God is just so good and how he ties us all together. And have you seen this kind of ribbon or thread running through all of the messages, including even the offerings? I mean, just that is how the water flows. That is how the Holy Spirit operates, through the diversity and the beauty of his people. It amazes me. So, you know, what I want to, let me just open up with a scripture.
Because this is it's not an easy subject for us to really look at. And I don't know why God has called me to that kind of ministry, but it's because of the journey. And so I just pray that you can have hearts to receive, because what's in it is so rich and so good. The scripture says in Exodus 24, verse 18, "Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights." The title of my message today is Experiencing God in the Cloud of Unknowing.
Wow. Amen.
Father, I just pray today for every single woman here today and every man that's here today. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us individually. Speak to us on the levels that we need to hear from you. Lord, we all face seasons and situations of unknowing, and you call us higher. You call us out. You call us to be separated, to be set apart from the things that are behind us and from this world. And so I ask you today, Lord, to speak through your holy word and through the word of my testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. About a year after, yeah, I touched a little bit, and I was flitting all over the place yesterday with my testimony, but I mentioned that season where I went through a second marriage that was very abusive, and it was very scary, very dark. And, you know, God gave me such victory in the midst of all that. I was growing. So it really had nothing to do with me failing my marriage. I was tenacious. I was holding on, and I was believing God for healing and for whatever this was that I was dealing with, praying against the demonic. But what God was doing was pulling me in through a formation process that, you know, we don't have it all together. He's not finished with us. And we put this pressure on ourselves that everything needs to look okay to be okay. But the truth is, humanity is messy. And our journeys can be messy, but God is faithful in the midst of them. And so here I was, crying my eyes out every night in my pillow so that nobody could hear me. And God began to speak to me and tell me to move to Dallas, Texas. And if there was one thing that I had said I was never going to do again, it was to move to Texas. Because that's where the abuse from the first marriage was taking place. I was down in Beaumont. And San Antonio, and you know, we were several places, Houston. And so Texas did not register, you know, on my radar as a good thing. I liked the people in Texas, but it was not a good memory for me. And I said, I don't ever want to go back. I'm a California girl. And so God began to pull my heart and say, and some of this had to do with my daughter. My daughter was a brilliant young lady who was a straight-A student. She was a cheerleader. She was doing so well. She was loved. She was a moral girl. She loved Jesus, went to church regularly with me. She called her stepdaddy, Daddy, from 5 years old. She is now 15. And my daughter began cutting herself because of trauma and pain. We don't understand these things. We go, oh, that's just terrible. And it's easy to just call it demonic, but we don't understand the things that are behind it, that are, and how to unpack all that stuff so that we can decode, like Bethany said, the enemy's lies. We need to decode them. We need to understand what it is we're dealing with. So God calls us to be set apart, to pull us away from the familiarity of the things that we know, the things that make us feel secure and confident, because he wants to do a greater work, a deeper work in us. And so about a year after, we moved away to Dallas. Everything was going so well. And it just felt like the sunshine was shining again. And the smile. Somebody got a word today about a smile. Who was that? Was that you? God is going to restore your smile. And it is not going to be based on circumstances. It's going to come from a place because you met him in the cloud, in the dark cloud of unknowing. I know that for you. I know that for you. He is faithful, and he is the one that is compelling and drawing you. You don't have to do it. He's going to do it in you. You just be available. So God had, I just felt like, you know, there's just so much joy and things are going so well. And, you know, isn't it like a mother to, they say that a mother is only as happy as her saddest child. And so, you know, the heart of a mother is heavy when her child is heavy or going through hard things or has turned away from the Lord. We're heavy in our hearts. We carry that because it's like, you know, they're not in our body anymore, but we carry the love for them and we carry them. And so, you know, my child had was going through this blossoming. She was just opening up like a little flower. And I saw God blessing her and the joy coming back into our lives. And she began to date a young man who was a few years older. But this young man was so special. He walked with God. He knew the Lord. And he had such a heart to evangelize the lost, but not in a weird way. He was just the coolest guy. And he was handsome. And he had a ministry, and he was a musician. His daddy was in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. And I thought, he is everything on my list that I have ever, could ever have prayed for. He nurtured something in her that was, he was a safe place, and he respected her. And here we are about 1 year after moving away from California, where we'd had all this trauma. And I'm telling you, the trauma, I'm talking about mind-bending stuff. You can't wrap your brain around it. You just go, this doesn't make sense. I don't even know, you know, my own home was not a safe place anymore. And I had to lose everything that represented restoration to me. I had a home. It was just everything that I felt was God's gift to me, I had suddenly lost. The rug got ripped out from under my feet. And a year later, here we are feeling so happy. And that our prayers are being answered. I'm driving along in my car, and I have the weirdest vision. And I know it was a vision from God. In this vision, this young man, his name was Preston. Beautiful Preston was killed in a motorcycle accident. I did the same thing. I went, oh, I saw details. His best friend calling me on the phone and telling me about it. And details about this. And so, of course, I thought, okay, is that a warning? What in the world is that? I'm getting that out of my head. I don't want to go there. So in Jesus' name, I rebuke that thought. And I prayed, you know, that God would place his angels around him. And then I let it go. I wasn't going to think about it anymore. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. It's his best friend. And he's telling me Preston was just hit by a rock hauler semi on his motorcycle running a red light. Preston didn't run the red light. The rock hauler ran the red light in an intersection where they were building a freeway. I was stunned, to say the least. And everything, the only thing familiar to me in that moment was that I'd already had this vision. I said, God, no. How can this be? This is the young man that I've prayed for. They had just asked me for my permission and my blessing for them to someday get married. This was a son to me. I'd adopted him into my heart. How could this be? And I remember my daughter and I don't want to belabor this story for too long, but I remember having to go. His mother had just gone through losing Preston's daddy 2 weeks prior to that to cancer, the daddy that was in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. And she didn't have it in her. And she called and said, would you guys go to the morgue and pick up his personal effects? And I said, of course we will. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go lay hands on him, and we are going to raise him from the dead. I mean, that's the kind of faith that, you know, I was raised with and that I've believed in. But I've had to learn that sometimes God walks you through the cloud of unknowing. He calls you into a new place, and we don't get to know in that place exactly what's going to happen. We just have to have the faith and the trust to believe in him, that he is faithful and that he is good in the midst of our darkness. So in that period of time, we went to the morgue, and, you know, we were trying not to be too loud. And I remember my daughter, just these big crocodile tears streaming down her face. And she said goodbye, and she said, "I'll see you in heaven." And she reached down and kissed him on the forehead, and they had his body all covered up with a sheet because he was pretty mangled. But, you know, the days that followed that was my dark cloud. And because I think that when your child is hurting, man, it's like, God, don't do that. Don't hurt her. Don't do that to me. I can't do this. I wanted to take her pain. I was feeling my own grief, but my daughter at 17, turning 18, thought that her life was over. Her future had been taken from her. And I just remember wanting to absorb all of her pain. And I couldn't do it. I tried. I would spoon with her in the bed. I would give her Benadryl so that she could sleep. And I would just spoon with her, praying, God, just take this pain from her. I have no idea what to even say here or what to do here. And there were some really hard days, and I had to go step out and go get myself a job. And it was like, what in the world? So I went and got this bank job for a season. And God just favored me. And I walked in this supernatural kind of anointing to do the hard things that I had to do when my mind could not wrap around my reality. I was with God in my car, driving to and from. And then there came a point where my daughter became absolutely, I knew, man, the enemy is really working on her. And I was afraid I was going to come home and find her expired, that she had taken her life. It was that serious. And I thought, the assaults that come, you start to feel battered. I remember sitting in my car saying, God, how many fires do I have to go through? I have been obedient. I have been your daughter. I have walked in grace and mercy. I've been faithful to you, God, and I'm called by you. I don't get this. And you know what? He gave me another vision, and that was a sword. And he said, the sword is not formed in anything but fire. The swordsmith will place that metal, that hot metal, in fire. And then what does he do? He beats on it, and he hammers it, and he beats it into shape. And then he goes back into the fire so that it's moldable again. And then he beats on it some more. But there comes a time, and there comes a season when the sword is sharpened. And then the sword is polished, so that it can be held in a place of honor by the King of Kings. God has made you his sword. And the words that come out of your mouth, don't take them lightly. They are important. The declarations that you make in this season, and when you are encouraging people, they are so critical. Whoever is the one working in, is that you? Is it Giselle? I love that name. God is using your voice to break the chains of darkness and to unpack what people can't understand so they can see the light. Because, see, people come. They come into her office probably traumatized. They come with hopes and dreams and pinings and longings. they've lost touch with, because the enemy hijacks us and creates this hard shell around us of self-protection. But God says, I'm calling you higher into a place of unknowing. And the self-protection doesn't work there anymore. So during this season, I was, before I go into this, please tell me when I started, because I have no idea. I've just gotten lost. Okay. During this season, I really, you know, my mama was the TBN supporter and the hallelujah. She had it on and, you know, supporting every ministry out there. And God bless her. I grew up on that stuff. But it wasn't really my bag. And so in this season, I didn't have a family. I didn't have church. Our church situation was kind of weird. And so here we were in we were in a cloud of unknowing. We were in a dark place with no one. And so I began to flip on my TV to whoever would minister to me, because I needed God. And I had no answers. And you know, it was at that season of my life that Dr. Mark Sharona, I don't know if you guys are familiar with him, but he began to prophesy through the television. And I mean, it was ministering to my soul. And he's telling me about the things that wanted to happen in my life. I was grabbing onto this stuff, and I was getting the CD. That's back when I had a CD player in my car. And so my healing journey was really about being in a chrysalis, in a cocoon, where I had been pulverized. My daughter had been pulverized. And I knew God had promised me that my healing would spill over onto her. That if I could just focus on not just fixing everything, but focus on obeying his call, that he would take care of her. And she's strong for a reason. And so this was a journey forward. But you know, the forward fight of the butterfly, I mean, the caterpillar is just this thing that eats all the time, right? It's kind of pretty lazy and it's pretty self-absorbed. And it goes into this cocoon and it absolutely turns to mush, pulverized. But do you know what's in the cells of the DNA of the butterfly? They're called imaginal cells. Imaginal cells. This is where God begins to awaken our imagination. It's the prophetic at work. He begins to give us vision for what wants to happen. And I began to believe on a level. Years, y'all, I would go to work, and God, I went back into the design field, and God was hardening me to difficulties. I was doing things and facing things I dreaded. But I was worshiping my way through it, and that was my strength. That's how we fight our battles. I had no way of knowing that God was preparing me. He was building something in me, putting the image of Christ in me, the character of Christ in me, and I would be rebirthed with brand new colors for a new season. And I had no idea of what was ahead for me. I had no idea that Mark Sharona would become one of my dearest friends. I had no idea. I was just this little person sitting in her bedroom watching her TV, hoping she could live, hoping I'd have something to sustain my daughter, hoping we would live. I experienced so much of God's miraculous provision during that time of my life. I'm telling you, the phone would ring. Nobody knew about me. I was living in the design mecca of the South. You know, in Dallas, there's a design firm just about on every corner, and nobody wanted me. When I left my home, I left everything. I had no portfolios to show of all my work. And so California, Texas, totally different thing. And God used that season to teach me courage, to teach me to not just survive, but to thrive. I love that, because you do that. But he was with me. He walked with me. And this was a season where I began to be so excited to get back home after a long day's work, because I couldn't wait to, you know, I'd walk in the door and it was like the remnants of Jesus was in the room. And my Bible would be laying open, and I think some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I just couldn't wait to get back and be with him. You know, the day's work is behind me. I just want to be with you, Jesus. He became the lover of my soul and the lifter of my head. We find that in that cloud of unknowing. That's where we find it. What I've learned about the goodness and the greatness and the faithfulness of God, I've learned it all in the cloud of unknowing. But he was calling me to climb higher, to put the past behind me. And the people, I was getting invited to social things. Like, there was, the devil knows what he is doing. He is strategic. And I was getting invited. It was stroking my ego. I was getting invited to these high-profile social engagements. You know, there's a society in every city of the people that, you know, it's the housewives of whoever and all that stuff. And they're projecting an image, but they're miserable. And the Lord said, no, you don't you be. And these people call themselves Christians, many of them. And the Lord said, no, I have called you apart. And it was a quiet season in my life. And, you know, I'm a social person. I love people. But God was pulling me away from the need for people and the need for approval and the need for somebody to fill that void for me or to help me understand this thing. And he was calling me into a place, the cloud of unknowing, where the transcendent one dwells, the glory of God. We talked about this yesterday, where Moses got to speak to him face to face. This is a place that he calls us all to. Moses entered the cloud, and as he went up on the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. There are seasons that require the supernatural sustenance of God to accomplish what is humanly impossible for us to do. God sustained him there physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, the power of God to sustain us, to give us every provision that we need, and the strength, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is where he writes his word on the tablets of our hearts. This is where we become intimate with him. You know, I think about that scripture, and I couldn't tell you right now exactly where it is, but there's a scripture we've all heard about meeting God in the judgment day, and how there will be those that will say, oh, Lord, Lord, you know, I did miracles in your name. I healed the sick in your name. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. If we don't remove the veil, this is serious stuff. And you can't know yourself until you know him. He is calling you into the cloud of unknowing, the cloud of unknowing, where he is the one you begin to know. He is the one that you begin to trust. He becomes your voice. He becomes the one that leads you. And there's favor, and there's blessing, and there's joy amidst the pain. There's light in that kind of darkness. Is that amazing? God is amazing. Thank you, Lord. We like to think of our mountaintop experiences as triumphal feats of glory. I mean, we make movies about that kind of stuff, and we love it. You know, crown me successor. But God calls us to the mountain of uncertainty and surrender. On a side note, in the Old Testament, the high places, in the Old Testament, God would tell the Israelites not to build their altars in the high places because these were the demonic realms. This was during a time when the Israelites were getting confused and they were worshiping God in their temple. And then they would go and they would be a part of Baal worship. And the spirit of Baal, it's alive and well today. You know that, I believe I remember that spirit being about impregnating. And look at what's happening. We spoke yesterday about how narcissism has become a part of the church culture. And so this shaking that we are experiencing is God. He's saying, I love my people. You're confused. And he's calling us not to seek out the high places. This is where they would build altars for idol worship. And there were sacrifices being made. So, you know, what are the high places today? I think they might look like the pursuit of power through position, fame, influence, control, money. I touched on, you know, how this identity thing and how we pursue power, and it's because we feel powerless. So that makes it even more difficult when God calls us to a place of surrender, to a place of unknowing. It makes it even more challenging for us to obey that call because the enemy is tempting us through the wounds that have been driving us. We don't like the idea of disappearing into a cloud of unknowing where nobody has access to us. We don't like that idea. We all want to be seen and be heard. That's part of our basic human need. But God says, I want to know you. I want to see you. And I want to fill you with the most amazing joy and hope in the midst of all of your circumstances are going to feel like nothing to you when you are in my presence. Jesus said, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake. He's not saying, just go throw away your lives. He's saying, whoever loses their life for my sake, for the pursuit of me, the door of life, the way, will find their life. There was a Greek theologian from the 6th century, 5th and 6th century, and they called him Pseudo-Dionysius. And he wrote this, Moses breaks free from them, away from what sees and is seen, and he plunges into the truly mysterious darkness of unknowing. Here, renouncing all that the mind may conceive, wrapped entirely in the intangible and the invisible, he belongs completely to him who is beyond everything. Are you tired of the things that are tethering you to the ground? Are you tired of living marginalized lives? Are you tired of not really understanding the gifts that are within you? Are you tired of feeling powerless? Would you dare to go to the place where he belong, where you belong completely to him who is above and beyond everything? God calls us here where his unimaginable presence is shown to us. And with him, we can transcend. He is the transcendent one. We can transcend above this world, the entanglements, the witchcraft, which is basically intimidation, control. What's the other one? Manipulation. The thing I hate the most. Can't stand it. When God delivers you from all this stuff and you really see it, you see it in yourself. And you go, Me? Because we have these sweet, precious thoughts about ourselves. You know, I'm sweet and I'm precious and I love people. And God loves me, and he does. But when he puts his finger on something, but see, we can't see that until we will take the veil off and get stand before him in his presence. It's holy ground there. It's a humble place. And God can't deliver us and propel us forward into all these things that we know we're called to do until this work is done in us. And it's a continual work. I'm trying to think how many years it was. It was in 2009. And I had no idea. I told you earlier that God would, what he would do and what he was preparing me for. But, oh, y'all, the walk of obedience, the reward that comes is unbelievable. Things that we don't deserve. And in 2009, Paul Crouch Jr. reaches out to me. We had become friends through another friend, and yeah, I thought he was nice. I had no idea of anything else, and thought he was funny. And you know, he reached out and he said, "Tell me your story. Tell me what's you know. Tell me about yourself." And so I was like, "Oh boy," you know. So I kind of condensed this little, how do I do that, in a paragraph. And this is all through email. And so I said, well, you know, as we're having this communication, well, if you're ever in Dallas, you know, let me know. We can have a cup of coffee or something. And he says, well, it just so happens I'm going to be there next week. And I thought, oh, well, maybe he kind of planned that. So so we met, but we didn't meet for coffee. He wanted to meet for dinner. And I'm going to tell you something. When I sat down across the table from Paul Crouch Jr., I knew this was not a perfect man. He'd had a broken road. And, you know, he came from his own trials and troubles. But I saw his heart. And I saw a man that loved the Lord but was real. And he wasn't trying to put on airs. And I met a man that was willing, you know, of all the other dates that I had been on when I did, nobody was willing to look past. They wanted the mask. And see, God was removing my mask. And so there was this, like, weird juxtaposition going on. I didn't like socializing because people want the mask. And they're like, they're either intimidated because they feel like you see through them when you remove your mask. They don't know what to do with transparency. We don't. Our culture is so fake. But yet we're all crying out for authentic. I just want to be authentic. And so we think if we put on purple hair and, you know, do all that stuff, we're being authentic, which it's fine. Everybody has their own thing and their own expression. That's not what I'm talking about. Authenticity comes from knowing who you are deep in the bellows of your pain when God met you there. When you were willing to say, I'm going to lay all this junk down because it confuses me right now, and I'm going into the cloud of unknowing, and I'm going to find you there, God. I'm going to see you. I'm going to see your glory, and your goodness is going to change me from the inside out. And so when I met Paul, this man was asking me questions about me. And he wasn't put off by the fact that I was a human being who had a story of brokenness. He saw the value in me as a daughter of God. He saw the value of God's imprint in my life. And we became instant friends. I absolutely felt like I had come all the way back home. And I thought, man, I can't tell him that because that's kind of weird. You don't say something like that when you first meet somebody. Like, I feel like I come home with you, mister. So It was really interesting, though, because our friendship really progressed very quickly in this just a beautiful relationship. And it took about, you know, it was this kind of on again and off again dating thing that it began. We began to date each other. And I began to fall in love with this man. Because obviously, I mean, I'd gone a long season of me and Jesus falling in love. And I knew that God was saying, what you want to be, you need to become. If you want friends in your life, be a friend to others. It's the law of reciprocity. If you want financial blessing, bless others. And so, you know, I had been through this for years and spending that time with the Lord. And so I knew what I wanted, and I found it not in the outer shell, not in the mask and all the, you know, I'm successful and I do this and I do that. It was in the heart and soul of a man who was not perfect just like me. And so it had nothing to do with the fact that he came from the empire of Trinity Broadcasting Network. If anything, that was a little bit of a put-off thing for me. Because I thought, I don't know if I want to get involved in any of that. But unbeknownst to me, God was putting something together. And this tapestry began to weave. It took 5 years of a process. There was another process involved, here is what I'm saying to you, where God was preparing both he and I for each other. And so, you know, we reach these kind of plateaus where we go, okay, God, I'm ready. And we think that all that's behind us, we've come so far that we're ready. But God says, wait a little while, right here over the burner, over this hot burner. And again, what are we doing? We're surrendering in the cloud of the unknown. I have no control over these things, right? And so I was praying for Paul, and that's where my heart fell in love with him. And as I was praying for him throughout the years, God was doing a work in me of surrender this thing to him, give it right back to him. So I held it like this. And there came a day when I felt like, you know, God, I'm kind of done. And the Lord gave me that scripture in Habakkuk about to write the vision down, and though it tarry, to wait for it. If God has given you a promise about something, if he's given you, and if it truly is him, you test it, and you wait, and you don't give up, and you speak the word over it. And that's what I began to do. I spoke the word over it, and I let it go. I let it alone. And when my daddy died, I was able to be there with him for 17 days. I opened my book with a chapter called 17 Days. My dad, who had been born into a family of incest and drug abuse, and my dad was, oh, he was a handsome man. Honestly, he could have been a movie star. And everybody loved my dad, and he was funny, and he was just the center of attention everywhere. He played the guitar. He sang like Jim Reeves. He was amazing. And he was my sister's and my hero. But what we didn't know was that my dad was a shell of a person because of his own shame. And he was tied to that and his fears. And it marginalized him. It held him back. And he used up the strength in others, like my mother. Living with a narcissist is depleting. It is abusive. So I learned all these dynamics early in my life and through the sexual abuse. And God brought me, he walked me through the steps of forgiveness to the point where I understood the bigger picture. I understood the real enemy. The enemy that seeks after generation after generation after generation. And I'm with Bethany. I am tired of the enemy coming after our babies. I'm tired of little children going through traumas that alter their identity, that twist them into shame and into performance. I am tired of the lies of the enemy, because while we may think that our performance makes us powerful, it has rendered us powerless. And God wants to fill us with His power. But it requires that we go down into that root and clip it and let it die. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Only He can do that. That's the work He's been doing in both my husband and I. And when my daddy died, I was able to pray with him on his deathbed. He looked at me with a twisted, painful face, a room full of relatives. And he zeroes in on me and he says, "I'm sorry. I'm so, so sorry." And everybody was like, "Oh, what are you saying? There's nothing you should be sorry for. You're a good and godly man." Isn't it funny what we call godly? Performance. Going to church. Doing good deeds. A lot of people with a lot of messed up stuff are doing those good deeds because they need to feel like they're contributing something decent to life. They don't know the answer to their freedom. But on that day, I bent down to his ear and I said, "Daddy, I have already forgiven you. And I know it was you." I was 8 years old, and when it happened, I buried that memory. That's a very classic psychological defense mechanism for survival. And I split in my identity. And God began to give me these prophetic dreams that would show me things that were so shameful, so awful. My dad was in every one of those dreams. And I had worked through the years of forgiving. And so on his deathbed, I said, "Dad, now it's time for you to forgive yourself." And he said, "I don't think that I can." He's weeping. "I don't think that I can. But Daddy, you know that Jesus, his blood trumps everything. Everything, every deception the enemy has ever played on us, every vile thing we've ever done, the blood of Jesus covers that. It's powerful. Can you trust Jesus to forgive you?" He said, "I hope that he will." I said, "Let me pray with you." And I prayed with my dad on his deathbed. And while I prayed with him, he accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And I saw in my spirit another vision of Jesus with his arms wide open. Just like on the cross. He was waiting. He was waiting there for my dad. The man who perpetrated abuse. The man who'd been abused. He was waiting there for him. The first of many brethren. And I saw my dad dressed in purple. Like a prince. And I thought, how sad. It's glorious that he came to that place. But how sad to live your life with so many gifts and talents and amazing qualities. To live your life, this beautiful person on the outside, but so hurting and shame-filled and bound up and broken on the inside. God doesn't want that for any of us here. He does not want that for his bride. And when he says he's coming back for a bride that is spotless and without wrinkle, he's talking about these things that we carry on the inside of us. Because we do pretty good with the outside. Unless we eat a bunch of oysters the night before. I was standing on a high vista overlooking the Dead Sea a few years after Paul and I got married. By the way, that's when he came back to me. When I should back up and say that when my father died, I felt his spirit leave the room and something went click on the inside of me. And it was as if my inner compass, my inner GPS turned on. Something was broken. Something my dad had always held over me. See, there's process involved here. I had forgiven. I'd already walked through many steps of healing and counseling. Listen, guys, counselors that are led by the Holy Spirit and expertise of their of knowledge and wisdom, they will help guide you through this stuff. It's important. This is called soul care. Did you know that in the early church, they considered sin something to be healed from? We've forgotten this. So Paul called me, and he came back to me and was literally there for my dad's memorial. And from that moment forward, I knew this is my husband. And God brought this man into my life, and this is the season. This is the time. We know when God's released us from something and when he says, go forward. We know there's something he does. But in that 5 years, it was a struggle, and I had to surrender it over and over. So I was with Paul in Israel a few years later, and we're standing, we had gone on this Jeep excursion that was incredible. I mean, it was like, you know, biblical, it was like watching a movie. The sun rays coming out of the sky through the clouds, and we're seeing the Bedouins and monasteries and built in the side of the mountain in the 4th century and just all this amazing stuff. And we come up to the edge of this cliffside, and it's this beautiful vista under a pergola. And our friends that we were with laid out a mat with all this gorgeous Arabic food. And we sat there, and so Paul and my friend, they ran off to some caves to take some pictures. And I went over to the edge of that cliff, and I am looking over the Dead Sea. This was my first time in Israel, by the way. I am looking over the Dead Sea, and it's just at the golden hour when the sun is setting. And the Dead Sea, if you've not been there, is very mineral rich. It's salt, basically. That's why it's dead. And so it had this kind of milky, glowy haze over the horizon. And I'm standing there thinking, oh, this is just magical. Thank you, God, that I'm actually laying my eyes on this. It's amazing. And then the Lord got my attention, because I'm looking across, and they had told me that what I was looking at over here was Mount Moab, and what I was looking at right here was Mount Jordan. And I looked back, Mount Moab, and I thought, that's me. You see, the Moabites were born out of incest when Lot's daughters laid with him. The firstborn was Moab. And out of Moab, these people struggled. They were considered the outcasts. They were downcast. They were not considered. They were probably very oppressed. They were not considered the people to want to be with. And I thought about this as God began to reveal something to me that day about the identity that stings us from incest. It had come through the generations after me. Even as much as my mama prayed, and she never knew about it until later, long later. But God answered her prayers by preserving and protecting me and bringing me to a place where he set my feet on higher ground. And I'm looking over the Dead Sea. And he says to me, I've brought you out of that place of Moab, out of that place of shame, out of that place where you're intimidated by people who are more powerful than you or you perceive them to be. I've brought you out of all that. I've done a work in you, and I've set your feet on solid ground. Ruth came out of Moab. And God said to me that day, I have shown you how to cross over your dead things. I've shown you the way out, but there are so many who are trapped there and they don't know the way out. And he said, I am putting a word in your mouth because I want you to show them the way. And for every one of us, even if you were not molested, Even if you didn't have abuses in your life, you've experienced things that have hurt you and wounded you and made you feel bad and traumatized you. And the enemy has used that to hijack you in places that God is setting you free from, so that he can be your voice. He can write his covenant on your heart. That happens in the cloud of unknowing. Ruth had to follow a cloud of unknowing. When she followed Naomi, she entered that cloud. Orpah couldn't do it. But the reward that comes, and we all know that Ruth got her Boaz. And frankly, so did I. The goodness of God helps us to steward our disappointments so that they don't eat us alive. We all have disappointments, but how we steward them, we must learn in the cloud of unknowing. And I just feel like it's time to end this with a scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to give you a second to do that. He's inviting you into what appears to be a dark cloud ahead of you. He's calling you to climb. It requires some obedience. It's not going to happen without your partnership. It's not going to happen without your willingness. He's calling you, like Moses, to climb. And Moses had to let go of people one at a time as he went, and he was alone. We're alone when we go into this place. In 2 Corinthians, and I think of Moses here because we talked about how his face was unveiled before God. It says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God, and the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's what it's all about, being changed into his glorious image. And I don't know, I know a couple ladies have left. I don't know if we have time for any prayer right now. I don't know who to ask. Do we need to stop, or do we have time for some prayer? Okay. Listen, I'm not gonna have you come forward because I know that there's more opportunity to do that. I think that, yeah. And we're all going to be here to pray for you, but I just want to pray over you before you go. Because you know what? The word is like a seed that goes into the ground. And I believe that this ground has been tilled and it has been prepared. And this is not rocky soil, but there are also in that same scripture, the birds come and steal it away. So as you leave here today, I don't want you to leave here and just get flippant. I mean, have some fun, but carry something with you from this message today. I know this message was from God, and it was intended to set you free. It was meant to set you free. So, Father, I thank you for every single beautiful woman here today. Thank you, Lord. As I stretch forth my hands, Father, I thank you that you have done your work with your word. You said that we are set free by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and by the blood of Jesus, the power that's in the blood of Jesus. I loose you right now from those things that the enemy has used your entire life to keep you bound, to keep you marginalized, to keep you tethered to the ground. You were meant to fly. You will be restored like an eagle. And in Jesus' name, rise up, be unlocked, and be free. Amen.